will, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians in the 4th chapter. And on your iPad, your iPhone, or whatever text you use, follow along with us there this morning. Rhonda and I have had the privilege of being able to visit with folks and get to know new folks and visit homes with people through the years. And we're writing a book. We're about chapter 54 right now. There's a lot of funny stories in that book. Not seriously, we're not writing a book, okay? But we could. We could. We were visiting in a home. We went in, and you know, especially with kids. It's always interesting when you go in a home with kids, especially kids that want to share everything with you and tell you everything and show you all their toys. And, you know, it kind of gets comical sometimes. And so we went to a home one time, and they had three kids, two boys and a little girl. And I don't want to give too much information. They were triplets, though. And so we went in, and we're sitting there on the couch, and all the kids are just, you know, clamoring for your attention and everything. So finally, Mom and Dad kind of send them back to the room to play, and we're visiting, and we get through visiting with them, and I said, look, I said, before we leave, could I have a word of prayer with you? And they're like, yeah, sure. Kids, come on. Y'all come back in here. And so all the little kids come running back in there, and I could hear this dog back in the room. And so this one kid, he comes out, and he's got, like, a sleeping bag. And, like, it's shredded. And he's like, look what that dog did. He said, I'm going to kick his beep, 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 beep. And me and Ron just kind of looked. And the mama looked at us, and the mama went, he's our problem child. I said, let's just pray. And so we prayed, and we got out of there, you know. And we got in the car, and I told Ron, I was like, I don't know what's happening to the dog right now, but I can imagine what's happening to that kid right now, right? You can only imagine. And so we get to church next week, and these kids are in church, and they're back in a class, and Rhonda's back there with them, and they're doing Bible verses and things, you know, and quoting little things that they've learned. And so this one little boy comes up to Rhonda, and he says, you came to my house the other day. And Rhonda said, yeah, we did. He said, I said a bad word. And Rhonda said, well, you know, it's we all mess up sometimes, you know. He said, you know what my mama did? She said, well, that's okay. You don't have to tell me. He said, my mama made me eat soap. And she's like, oh, really? And I see several moms looking at their kids this morning. Said, she made me eat soap. And he said, you know what I told my mama? She said, what? She said, I told my mama, hey, that stuff will kill you. You know, it was just kind of a traumatic moment for him. You know, if you've ever eaten soap and you realize that's not a good thing to be eating, right? Well, I think there's times when all of us probably could wash our mouths out, right? It's amazing to me of how powerful or how destructive our mouth, our tongue, our words can be. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, he gives us these principles of what it is to live in Christ, what it means to have Christ as our Savior, to be in relationship with Him, to be seated with Christ. But then he also walks us through how to live out Christ. How do we apply that? How do we flesh that out in our day-to-day life? And previously in this passage, he tells us how to put off the old man, to put on the new man, and then to put away all these evil, to put away all these bad habits and things. And then he speaks specifically about our speech, the words that we use, how we talk to one another. And so we're going to pick up this morning here in verse 29. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. let's get ready this morning. Everybody take a deep breath. Let's examine ourselves this morning. Amen. Remember when you'd go to the doctor and the doctor would come in and he'd take that little tongue depressor and he'd say, okay, open your mouth, stick out your tongue and go, ah, and he'd check your mouth. You know, he'd look at your tongue. There was things that the doctor could look at and he could tell your health by looking at your tongue. That's incredible, right? Well, this morning we're going to examine our tongue. We're going to see how spiritually healthy we are, okay? Everybody hang on, right? Okay? So Paul here, in this passage, first of all, he gives us a caution about our words. It's a caution of our words. He says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. He says to guard your mouth. He says, be careful about what you're saying. And in verse 30, he even goes on to say, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I think it's important for us to understand this morning that the real person that we hurt when we speak vile, corrupt words are God Himself. Listen, when Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus came and appeared to him and he said, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecutest me? We need to understand that when we speak corrupt, vile words, when we're using harsh language and fussing and bickering and biting each other, the greatest harm we do is to the Holy Spirit Himself. And so it's important for us to heed this caution that He gives us here. Literally, this corrupt communication, it's literally every rotten word. It's an adjective here used to literally, it speaks of spoiled fish. Anybody ever smelled spoiled fish? That's hard to say. Have you ever smelled spoiled fish? Okay. I had a young lady work for me one time, and she lived out on a lake, and they were some country folks, okay? And she came to work one morning, and she said, hey, she said, could you do me a favor? And I'm like, yeah, I guess. She said, could you go out there and look at my car? She said, my car stinks. There's something stinking in my car. And look, evidently they had some weird friends, okay? And they played a joke on her. And I went out there and looked, and somebody had taken a fish head and put it under her seat. Man, it took her forever to get rid of that smell in that car. I'm telling you, it was bad. That's what God is telling. That's what Paul's trying to paint us here, this picture this morning, is that we need to take heed that when we speak corrupt words, it's like vile. It's like a stench in the nostrils of God, like something that's rotten, something that stinks. It really signifies a useless, putrid, unsavory, obscene words and conversation that we have. It points to something that's useless. It points to words and language that are a great reproach. In the moral sense, it denotes that which is depraved or evil, contaminating, and it may even be obscene to those, offensive. It sets people back. And so our words... Corrupt words are very dangerous. They're very offensive and they do great harm. Now, Paul writes to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. He uses kind of the same language again. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. What are these? And then he goes on to list them, just in case you wonder what these are. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. He says, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so again, we see this illusion of taking off the old man, to put away that language. Well, if you're wondering about what kind of language is corrupt, he lists it. Okay? And he lists it again here in verse 31 of our text. When you go back and look at that, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Kind of walk through that for just a second this morning. As believers, we're to get rid, he says really here, of six corrupt speeches. Bitterness, first of all. bitterness. It's this embittered, resentful spirit that we use. It's like a poison. Have you ever talked to someone and you walk away from them and you just go, wow, man, I feel like I don't need to take a bath. I feel like I've been exposed to something, you know? I mean, it's just, they're bitter, man. They're just angry with everything and everything in life. And I don't even know that they like themselves, right? And so that speech, it kind of resonates what's really in their spirit. And then he speaks of rage, to put out rage. That's these outbursts of anger. You ever been around somebody? It's like, I don't even know what to say or how to say it because I don't know what kind of response I'm going to get. It's like, man, you light their fuse and it's a short fuse, right? I mean, the Bible says get angry and not sin. We talked about that, right? And so there's things that we get angry about, godly things. Man, God hates evil and all those kind of things. We get angry about things that are going, but we can't lash out. We've got to be in control. And this speaks of someone who has these great outbursts of anger. And these folks about anger itself. It's this kind of this settled, I'm mad and I'm going to stay mad and I'm not going to get over it. You know, it's just something you just predetermined. You know, I'm an angry person. This brawling he speaks of. It's shouting. It's probably means being disruptive. Are just creating chaos. He talks about slander. It's an abusive speech. It's really gossiping. It's interesting. I had a student minister one time. He was sharing some things, and I was like, hey, wait, time out. We don't need to be talking about this. This is gossip. And he said, no, it's not gossip. It's the truth. I know it's true. I'm like, no, that doesn't matter. You know, it can be true, but if it's slanderous, if it is hurting someone, if it is destroying someone, then we need to abstain from it. In fact, this particular word is the same word that we get our word blasphemous from. Okay? And it's just telling lies and creating lies. You ever known someone that they would rather lie than tell the truth, even when the truth would sound better? Right? That's what he's. That's the kind of speech that he's talking about. This slander, this malice, that is ill will. It's just every time they open their mouth, they're talking about somebody and tearing them down. You know what I've learned about folks? If we can't pick ourselves up, we find it easier to tear everybody else down. And so with the words that we use, they can be very destructive. To demean and to demoralize and to denigrate others. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, let's look at this passage together. It says, brood of vipers. Now there, you talk about some words. Jesus is talking to the religious folks. He said, you're a bunch of snakes in the grass. He said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's important for us to understand. When we're speaking these words, When we're letting these corrupt words flow out of our mouth, it's really an indication of what's in our heart. James will go on to say, bitter water and salt water, fresh water can't flow out of the same well. You know, it needs to be one or the two. And he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Think about that. Stand before God, and God's going to just push the tape recorder. Beep. And start listening to all your conversations. I think I did it again this morning. I think I forgot to turn my mic off when we were singing. There's probably people out there that's turned the radio off, quit listening to a live stream because they heard me singing over it, you know? How embarrassing it is when you do that. How much more embarrassing it's going to be one day when God hits the button and goes, poof, let's listen to you. Let's listen to the conversations you've had. Let's listen to the things that you've said about others. He says, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. These are great warnings for us. It's not just to say, hey, you know, casually watch what you're saying. No, this is important stuff here. This is a reflection of our heart. This is a reflection of our relationship with God through Christ. Our conversations that we have. The kind of speech that we use. Have you ever heard those saying? We've all heard it, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Man, words hurt. And words hurt real bad. And you can get hit in the head with something and get over it and the pain go away. But hurtful words, they're there. They're locked and they're etched in our memory. And we remember those words. They're painful. And so just as we don't want people saying bad things about us, we don't want people saying evil things to us, then we should reciprocate that in our conversations with others as well. Amen? Amen? We okay? All right? I'm just trying to help you this morning, okay? I mean, I've practiced this for years. I've got it all perfect. It's one of these things that I've mastered in my life, and I'm just trying to help you master it this morning. Can I get a witness? Yeah. We're all there, right? We're all in the same boat. But then after he gives us this caution of our words, then he says there should be a change in our words. He says, but it's a change of direction. It's a contrast. Instead of speaking evil, he says, but that which is good to use of edifying. Remember when your mom said, if you can't say anything good or anything good, don't say anything at all, right? Well, it's more than just not saying something that you shouldn't. It's being intentional then in saying something that you should. It's the power of words that we can speak into people's lives that build them up, that edify them, that encourage them, that lifts their spirits. We need to be intentional in that. Rhonda and I were walking just the other day, other evening, and saw one of our neighbors out, hadn't seen in a while, and just began to have a conversation with them and talked about, hey, man, I hadn't seen you in a while, you know, all those kind of things. And Rhonda said, she threw me under the bus because it's payback time, right? And she's like, I told Bill he needed to come over here and knock on your door and check on you. And he said, it would have been perfect. Man, it would have meant so much. And so I'm sitting there going, man, I'm so sorry, you know? It's not that I was saying anything bad. The let no corrupt word come out of your mouth part didn't come into play. It was the, hey, but speak into people's lives so that you can edify. You see, it's not something passive. It's something that we do intentional. It's that we look for opportunities that God can use us to speak into their lives, right? And so when we think about this change in our words, it's not just to quit doing what's evil, but to start doing what's good, to take the initiative in that, to be good for something. Our words bring benefits. Our words our words are suitable. Paul tells us to speak in a way that when we say something, we build up those that are listening, that we leave them better than when we met them. The useful edification, it means that it's instructive, that it's good counsel, that it brings comfort, that it's intelligent, you know, it has meaning and it has power. A speech is an invaluable gift. It's a blessing. You know, just as when somebody says something to us negative that hurts us and we carry that forever, when we speak into somebody's life words that are positive, words that are encouraging, and that makes an impression forever as well. They never forget that word of encouragement. And it's so easy to do for us if we would just be focused on revealing Christ in us to others. Listen, we should give them some positive instructions, convey support. Look what he says there in verse 32. He says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. To be kind. That word really here means to be growing in kindness, to get kinder and kinder and kinder. As we grow in our relationship with Christ and we mature in our relationship with Christ, then we should be as Christians, we should be getting more gentle and more kind with one another. Sometimes, let's just be honest, sometimes as we age, and I'm looking forward to that day maybe, when you get old enough, you can just start telling people what you think, right? You're old enough, you've deserved it, you can just say it, right? Don't be pointing at anybody, but I'm just talking about me, okay? I'm looking forward to that day someday, you know? Oh, he's just old, you know? Don't listen to what he's saying, he's just old. Now, listen, the older we get in our relationship with Christ, the kinder we should get. That's really what he's saying. Our words should be a measure of our relationship with Christ. And if we're growing in maturity with Him, then we should be speaking even kinder. The word kind actually comes from the root word that means kin. And we're all kin to one another, right? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. So we should be speaking those kind words. Someone said that a kind word is the oil that takes the friction out of life. It's amazing when kind words can be spoken, how it can just release tension in a conversation. How it can just take the tension away from a situation that you might find yourself in. To be an encouragement. Man, just to look for opportunities to encourage people. Whether it's a text message that you send them, the card that you send them, a phone call that you make, the words that you share and convey, giving appreciation. Man, we all want to be appreciated, right? Man, we all want to feel valued. Think about it this morning. Think about it just in this little small circle that we call church. Think about the people that serve here, whether it's in a Sunday school class, whether it's in our children's ministry area. You know, man, we have wonderful workers in our children's church, whether it's our musicians, you know, people like Mary Madison back here in the sound booth this morning, running the slides and keeping up with everything and trying to figure out where's the preacher going next, you know. to just share with those people, hey, man, you know what? I've never told you this. But man, I appreciate what you do here. You know, people in the nursery. Wherever it might be, these guys that play up here Sunday morning, lead us in worship. Man, isn't that great? Just to tell them, hey, man, thank you for being here, man. I don't even know who you are, but I see you up there playing every week. Thank you for serving. Man, those are powerful words. Those are powerful words. I used to tell kids all the time, hey, when you go to school, smile at your teacher and tell her she's doing a great job. You'll have her so messed up for the rest of the day, she won't know what to do, you know, right? And there's power in those words. Man, it can change people's lives. Listen again what Paul writes to the church of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That sounds like a savory word, doesn't it? One that's seasoned with salt, that's covered in grace. Man, when you speak that, people just go, wow, that was good. I like that. You know, it's like taking in good food. He says again in Proverbs 15, verse 7, says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. And then he says again over in Proverbs 15, verse 23, look at this passage. He said, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. Man, God has blessed me and surrounded me with folks that have been great encouragers. And man, I leave from those conversations sometimes and I just like, wow, man, that's good. And it seems like everything that's troubled me and everything that has come against me just kind of fades away. And it's like, you know what? It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Remember when you were taught to think before you speak, right? You know, you're taught, hey, before you say something, count to 10. And if you're not ready then, count to 100, right? but here's a little acronym of THINK. To think before you speak. T is it true? Before you say something, is it true? H is helpful. Is it helpful? I is it inspiring? N means necessary. K stands for kind. And so if it's true, and it's helpful, and it's inspiring, and it's necessary, and it's kind, then speak. Then speak. It was said, when you have the opportunity to be right or to be kind, choose to be kind. You don't always have to be right. But the Bible says you always need to be kind. Amen? Hello? So to speak words of encouragement. So there should be a change in our words and in our speech, our conversations. And then he shares with us a cure in our words. A cure that's brought about from our words. He says there in that passage, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Grace to the hearer. This is to be understood. Your conversation should be so pure and so wise and so holy that it brings grace to the person that you're speaking to. It's the grace of God that brings salvation, right? For by grace you're saved through faith. And it's the same concept. It's the grace that we speak into people's life that brings maybe not an eternal salvation, but it brings them salvation in whatever it might be that's troubling them, whatever it might be that they're challenged with. It brings them hope. It brings them that sense of salvation that they can be restored. Amen? That's how our words should be spoken. John Bunyan has been maybe considered the greatest Christian outside of Jesus and Paul that's ever walked the face of this earth. John Bunyan is the author of The Pilgrim's Progress. How many of y'all have heard that, right? Some of you old literary people. The Pilgrim's Progress. Here's what's interesting about John Bunyan's life. John Bunyan came to know Christ Jesus by standing to the side and listening to a group of ladies talk. And overhearing their conversation and them talking about Christ, he came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's the power of words. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, if somebody was standing over to the side listening to our conversation, what would they get? What do they receive? Do they receive grace? Or do they hear gossip? Do they hear Jesus? Or do they hear a bunch of junk? Do they hear something that would profit them? Or do they hear something that's putrid? In Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12, it says this, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. And in Proverbs 25 and verse 11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. That's an incredible imagery, right? To think that these golden apples sitting in this silver basket, how ornate and how beautiful and how special that was. This proverb may have had its origin in maybe some kingly gift that David had received. But David sees not the gift, but David sees the words that people speak as being the greatest gift of all. David sees the value. A word well set upon the wheels of speech that make it something beautiful and ornate. So Paul here is commanding us to abandon this profitless speech in order that we might share constructive conversations with others. Our Christian speech should be edifying. It should result in the building up of hearers. It should be suitable to the occasion. And it should impart grace to those who hear it. My son, years ago, sitting in the living room, we're talking about just where God was leading, what God was doing in his life. He shared with Rhonda and I. He said, you know, He said, I know God wants to use me in life. I know God wants to, you know, use me to help others. And he says, but I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to be a preacher. And so God's led him. He's in counsel. He is a counselor. I was going to say he's in counseling. He is a counselor. He's a counselor now. But we were talking one day. He said, one of the hardest things that I watch, one of the hardest things I've noticed about you, Dad, and pastors, is small talk. He said, I hate making small talk. You know? And, you know, hey, I'll talk about the weather with you. I'll talk about whatever, you know. It doesn't matter. I'll listen to you and you share with me whatever it is you want to share with me. And I'll act like I know what you're talking about, you know. I love making small talk with people. Love having conversation with people. But can I tell you something this morning? There is no such thing as small talk. I've learned this. No matter how small talk might seem, and as cheap as talk might be, words are powerful. Words are powerful. Even in small talk conversation, God can use us to impart grace to our listeners. I read an incredible story of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, one of his earliest political enemies, was a man by the name of Edwin Stanton. He actually called Lincoln a low cunning clown. He called Abraham Lincoln the original gorilla. He said once, it's ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they can easily find one in Springfield, Illinois. That's pretty cutting, right? Lincoln never responded. Lincoln never reciprocated. Later, when Lincoln needed someone in the military, he chose Edwin Stanton. They asked him, why are you choosing Stanton? He hates you. He's ridiculed you publicly. And Lincoln said this. He says, because he is the best man for the job. He overlooked everything that Stanton had said about him and just looked at his abilities and said, this is the guy for the job. And he chose him. Once Abraham Lincoln had been assassinated, was lying in state, Edward Stanton came along and he said this, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever known. Because of the way that Abraham Lincoln had reacted, it spoke volumes to Stanton. So this morning, how we act, what we say, how we react, how we respond to people reflects our relationship with Christ to the world. Here's what we have to do this morning. Here's three questions to ask yourself this morning. Ask God to cleanse your mind from the defilement of an evil report. Okay? Just God, clear my mind this morning. God, just wipe away everything that's ungodly, everything that's impure, everything, God, that would bring shame or dishonor to you. And then pray for God to give you genuine love for each other. To say, God, you know, even if it's somebody that you know that has said something about you or said something to you, just God, this morning, help me. Help me just to have a genuine love for. And then to cleanse your mind with just appropriate scripture. Just, God, give me words. God, I'm going to just read your scripture. God, you just fill my mind with your words. And God, your words then would become the words of my life as well. Amen? Great challenge this morning. Amen? Some of us this morning need to kind of have our mouths washed out, right? We could all use a little cleansing this morning. Amen? Amen? Let's pray that God would cleanse our speech and that God would use our words to share grace with the world around us. Father God, this morning we love you. God, we praise you. God, we thank you again God, just for the power of your word. God, your word edifies. God, your word builds up. God, your word equips us. And so, Father, this morning, may your word do the work in our mouth, God, that would change our speech. And God, through our speech, the world might know that there's a God who loves them, a God who cares about them, a God who loves them so much that you sent your Son to die on a cross for their sins. And Father, today we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We love you, Father, and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning, if you've never come to that point and place in your life to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to hear these words this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the greatest words Jesus ever spoke, I think. It gives us the hope of eternal life with him. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, would you hear God's words this morning? Would you come to Christ this morning? Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Come into your heart. Be your Lord and Savior today. And we want to share that with you. We want to celebrate that with you. And so this morning, as we stand to sing, I'm going to ask you just to step out from where you're at. Make your way forward. Maybe this morning your church membership is somewhere else. Man, we would love to have you come be a part of our family here at Trinity Baptist Church. We invite you to come this morning. Hey, the altars are open this morning. Maybe you need to come this morning and just say, God, here it is. God, I've been hurt by what somebody said, or God, I think I might have hurt somebody by what I've said. God, here it is. I want to just lay it on the altar this morning. This morning, as God leads you, you be obedient. As we stand and as we sing, you can. We want to be praying for the Griffin family. Steve Griffin passed away. Sue, his wife. So pray for that family, their children. Steve's services will be Wednesday morning at Glenwood. Visitations at 10. The service is at 11. And so just be in prayer this week for that family as they go through this grieving process. Also, just have a thank you note this morning. Special thank you note. Just a special note from Rhonda and Neil Howard, just for being people and just loving. It says, thank you, Trinity Baptist Church, for your prayers, food, texts, and phone calls, and coming to the funeral home for us at this very difficult time. Rhonda Howard and family, the Carpenter family. And so, listen, continue to pray for them. I share this often with families. We have a funeral service. We have visitations. We have a meal a lot of times that we feed families after that. That's not the end. These families are still grieving. A week later, a month later, a year later, first birthdays, first holidays, all those things. These families continue to grieve. And so I want to encourage you, please continue to pray for them and lift them up through this season. Amen? Amen. It has been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And good stuff. Good worship. What are we going to sing this morning as we leave?
Oh, how I love Jesus.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Hey, that's a good one. It's a very simple one. But listen, this isn't just, hey, get your stuff together and get out of here, right? Hey, this is, we're going to continue to worship, right? We're going to worship and we're going to walk out of here worship. We're going to keep worshiping all week. Amen? Right. Let's do it.
Let's sing. Oh, how I love Jesus.